I have a very wonderful friend who's going to be with us, preaching for me this morning. And I've been announcing Brother Wayne Hargrove. Miss Bonnie are here today. Brother Wayne's been a good friend of mine for a long time. And I thank the Lord for him. He's a great pastor. He's not pastoring right now, doing evangelistic work and doing a lot of interim work, filling in and praying for God's direction. But he's a great pastor, and God's blessed him. He's always had good, great camp meetings and everything. We had wonderful times together. First time I ever saw him in a meeting, I said, I'm not going to like him. He's too stiff. And I found out it's just because he's old and he don't move fast. That's all. But no, I was picking at Brother Wayne. We had a great time together, and he's a great preacher and a wonderful pastor, and he's a great friend. I love Brother Wayne. He's been through, like I have, some pretty tough times the last year or so, had open heart surgery and everything else. But he's here today, and I'm glad he and Miss Bonnie are here. She drove up here today, and so he's prayed up, and he's ready to go. I want you to make welcome my good friend from down in Bladenboro, North Carolina, Brother Wayne Hargrove. He's going to come share with us this morning. Then we'll come back in a little bit. Amen. I'm sorry.
Amen. He had to do everything for me, you know. Old people, you got to love old people. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Your preacher has been a friend of mine for long before he came here. As a matter of fact, I've been knowing him a right good while. And he used to call me and would say, before he'd hang up, he'd say, I love your boat. No, I'm serious. I had a boat that we went fishing with, and he loved that boat more than he did me. Now the boat's tore up, and I'm wondering about him now. You know? But it's good to be here amongst home folk. I've been coming to this church, the other one over there across the road whenever they had camp meetings and everything. But it's been a good ride, I'm telling you. I wouldn't take nothing from a journey. I love the Lord, and I'm just waiting on to see what's going to happen this year. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. And we have some folks all the way from Piney Grove here somewhere or another. I know that I see Miss Faye over here. There were some others right there waving. Lord, have mercy. Look at that crowd back over there. And, I'm glad to see them. We'll have them. I got some visitors. Amen? And if... Hey, how are you? That's my angel right there. I remember waking up in the hospital last year and didn't know I was in the world. And when I opened my eyes, there Miss Pansy was sitting at the foot of the bed. There's no telling how long. I was in intensive care at that time. I don't know how long she'd been sitting there, but I said, boy, you're my angel. And she is an angel, isn't she? Look at her. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 36 is what we want to speak on this morning. I want you to look at those two verses. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and among my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Theologians tell us that there was over 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. I don't know how many were at Calvary, but there was a multitude. Some stood and some sat. Some looked on with scorn and opposition. There were very few that looked on with sympathy and concern. Verse number 36 says, and sitting down, they watched him there. We read in the Bible what earth saw. We have passion plays. You have one here, tremendous program of Through the Eyes of Peter. You have the Passion of Christ, and all over America and different places, during this time of year, we see programs over and over showing us what earth saw. But I want us to use our imagination this morning to see what heaven saw. I want us to see heaven's view of Calvary. And that's what I want to speak on for just a few moments. Heaven's view of Calvary. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Now, Father in heaven, I do thank you once again for this another opportunity to come and share the Word of God with these people. Lord, I know that, Lord, during this time of year that we celebrate the resurrection, Lord, there was so much that went on prior to that that we need to know. God, I pray for clarity of thought, clarity of speech. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God like no other time before. God, I pray that you speak to hearts here today. If there is one lost, they need a Savior. Jesus will save them. God, I pray that they'll call upon His name. If there's a Christian here that's taking their Christianity lightly, Lord, not serving you like they should, maybe there's some that is turned and warming by the devil's fire, just like Peter was. God, I pray that you draw them closer to you. Lord, whenever the invitation is given this morning, I pray that you bless. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has much to say concerning the shedding of blood. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first mentioning of the shedding of blood. That's when God slayed animals for the covering of the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4 tells us of one young man who brought a sacrifice to God that was unacceptable. And yet his brother Abel, he brought his sacrifice of the firstling of his flock and shed its blood before the Lord. Exodus chapter 12 tells us about the death angel as he will pass through the land of Egypt. The Bible tells us that he'll be coming through at the midnight hour. And if the blood has been applied to the doorpost and the lintels, that when the death angel comes through, the firstborn will be saved. But the Bible also says if the blood is not there, if there is no covering, no protection by the blood, then the firstborn will die. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 12 that the death angel made his pass through the land of Egypt, and those who were behind the blood were saved. And those who were not behind the blood, that the firstborn died from the king's palace to the cattle that lowed in the field. This morning I am glad to know that the blood is still the protection we need. Amen. I'm glad to know that there's power in the blood to set the captive free. And whenever the death angel does come for us, it's only a transition from this world to heaven. It's goodbye here and hello up there. And if you're saved, it's because of the blood that has been applied to the doorpost of your heart. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Listen to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Only by the blood that was shed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can a sinner change destinations from hell to heaven. It's only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can you and I escape the flames of hell and make it to that palatial city. I say praise God for the precious blood of Jesus. Now, the best place in all the Word of God, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, to see the blood is at Calvary. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 says, and when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Our text says, and sitting down, they watched him there. This morning, I want us to take a journey, if we can. I want us to go to Jerusalem, outside the city, on a hill called Golgotha. Three crosses silhouette the skyline. And on that middle cross hangs the Son of God. I want you to try in your mind this morning as best as you can to imagine what heaven would see as they looked at the scene before them. Several things I want to mention. Number one is this. When heaven looks down, heaven sees the sinfulness of man. If you want to see how far man's sins will take him and can take him, all you have to do is look at Calvary. Luke chapter 23, verse 35 says, and the people stood beholding him. There are three things I want to mention concerning the sinfulness of man. Number one is this. We see the attitude of indifference. There hung the Son of God. And the people just stood there. There he was hanging between heaven and earth. He's our substitute. And nobody cared. Not one. My friend, this is a picture of modern day America. And can I go just a little farther and say this? This is a picture of modern day Christianity. In the church, there's so many things that needs to be done. There's things to do. There are those that are lost that are around us. There are those that are hurting, and there are those that are lonely, and there's those that are suffering, and nobody seems to care. Boy, it's just mine and mine alone, and Lord, I don't care about nothing. That's the way the attitude is today. Nobody cares. In Luke chapter 23, verse 35 also says this, and the rulers also with them derided him. The first group, whenever they see sin down in the sinfulness of man, is guilty of indifference. Then we see religion with no responsibility. One of the most deceiving and dangerous things in this world today is what we call religion. People say, well, I've got religion. And I'm afraid that many good people today have got themselves a good dose of religion and have never come in contact with the Savior and received salvation. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you have a confrontation with Jesus Christ and He takes control of your life, there'll be some changes made. You'll be a different person. Amen. You'll walk different. You'll talk different. You'll act different. The places you go will be different. Because I know I used to be one of them. And I went everywhere in the world except where I was supposed to be. And whenever I got saved, man, the only thing I wanted to do was go to church. I wanted to find out about the one that died for me. The Bible says there'll be some changes. You'll be a new creature. The Bible says old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I've had it with religion. You look at America today, and I see good, God-fearing people getting wrapped up in the snare of religion. Luke chapter 23, verse 36 also says that the soldiers there mocked him. Yeah. We see, thirdly, the sin of materialism. They wanted his robe more than they wanted him. Jesus had fed the multitude, and they were following him, not for who he was or what he was. A lot of people were following him to see what they could get next, where they could eat. And sitting down, they watched him there. Whenever heaven looks down, they see the sinfulness of man. But also, secondly, when heaven looks down, they see the suffering of the Savior. There's some wounds that are known to the medical field, in the medical profession. They tell us that Jesus experienced these wounds either prior to the cross or while he was on the cross. There were five wounds that I want to mention. Number one, we see the wound of contusion. Visualize in your mind him standing at this judgment hall. The wound of contusion means to bruise deeply or severely. Matthew chapter 27 tells us that Roman soldiers took their hands and beat him about the face and the head. They took reeds and beat his head and body. And everywhere they went, and whenever they did, the capillaries began to break. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. As they beat him, the blood began to ooze from his skin. He's Jesus. He's a son of God. He's not a rapist. He's not a murderer. He's a holy lamb of God. Yet he suffers the wound of contusion. Then we see, secondly, he suffers the wound of laceration. They lift his arms and tied his hands above his head. And they exposed his naked back to a Roman soldier. He was scourged with a cat of nine tails. And a cat of nine tails was an instrument of pain. It was nine strips of leather. And entwined were sharp pieces of bone, metal, rock, glass. They tell us that a Roman soldier, a big Roman soldier, would be fatigued after 10 swings with one of these cat of nine tails. They began to beat our Lord, wrapping those big leather strips around his body and tearing and ripping the flesh. 39 times they strike him. They tell us that those who were scourged, that you could see the inner organs of their body. He stands now in a pool of his own blood. He's not a liar. He's not an adulterer. He's the Son of God, but he suffers the wound of laceration. The third wound we want to look at is the wound of penetration. Well, he's a king, so he needs a crown. It's not a crown of jewels rich and rare. It's a crown of thorns they place upon his head. Are y'all not listening to me? This is what they've done to my Savior before they even crucified him. In mockery, they place a scarlet robe on his back. And they press that crown down into his head until the thorns penetrate the skull and make their way down to the cranial cavity. Isaiah 52 tells us that his visage was so marred that you couldn't even tell that he was human. In a puddle of his own blood, there he stands. And they began leading him down the path called the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of the cross. Simply because of the blood loss and the pain that he has suffered, the weakness, he stumbles on the way and falls. And they reach in the crowd and pull one Simon of Cyrene. You take this cross. Whenever they reach the top of the hill, he lays down on that cross. He didn't struggle. He didn't fight. He didn't resist. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I'll lay my life down freely, that no man takes it away from me. He suffered the wound of contusion, the wound of laceration. The wound of penetration. And now we see, fourthly, the wound of perforation. The wound of perforation simply means to bore into. Man, they spread his arms apart. Those hands that once touched and healed blinded eyes and opened deaf ears and raised the dead, those hands that are nailed to a cross. The muscles and the tendons begin to tear and the pain shoots through his body. His feet are crossed. And they nailed his precious feet to that cross. That cross is now lifted into the air with our Savior hanging on it. There's been a hole dug about 3 or 4 foot deep. And they drop that cross into that hole. Psalm 22 says that it so jarred the body of Jesus that it located the joints of his body. Can you see him? Are you trying to get a glimpse of what heaven saw there the Son of God hangs. His tongue begins to swell and cleave to the top of his mouth. His lips are swollen. All of a sudden, a Roman soldier appears. And in his hand, a large, blunt instrument. He goes to the thief on the left. And with one crushing blow, he breaks the legs of that thief. And they hit him somewhere between the knee and the ankle. What happens is, when he breaks those legs, the lungs collapse. All the weight falls on his chest and he suffocates. You see, they could live for days. Through all the pain, as they're sitting there, they can push up, take the pressure off the chest, and whenever it gets so antagonizing, they can't stand it anymore, they'll let off. And the weight falls upon the chest, they get where they can't, and it's a repeat performance over and over. I can imagine whenever that Roman soldier breaks the legs, that he turns, and when he begins to walk to the other side, I can imagine him looking and seeing our Savior on the middle cross, and he goes to the thief on the other side, administers to him the same punishment, breaking his legs. Now, he turns to the middle cross. He prepares to do the same thing, but he stops. You know why? Because John chapter 19 fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, which says, not a bone of him shall be broken. Now there's just one more wound for him to suffer. And that wound is the wound of incision. All that means is to slice with a sharp instrument. A Roman soldier comes upon the scene and he launches a spear into the side of our Savior, and it goes under the rib cage. The pericardium ruptures. And the water and the blood streams down the side of the Son of God, down the cross, heading to the ground. And sitting down, they watch him there. Heaven looks on at the sinfulness of man and the suffering of the Savior. But heaven also sees the sufficiency of the sacrifice. Amen. Aren't you glad to know that what Jesus did for us on that eventful day that he don't have to do every year? I'm glad we don't have to do this and see him do this every Easter that comes around. There's a song that Brother Roy and Brother Farrell Brother Farrell is already there. There's a song that Brother Roy, Brother Farrell and I used to sing. It says, once was enough for me to see how much he loved. And can I tell you, one time, seeing what he's done for me is enough for me to live for him. His sacrifice was sufficient. God said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You better listen to what God says to you. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says that this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now listen to this. The last thing is the satisfaction of his soul. We see the sinfulness of man, the suffering of the Savior, the sufficiency of the sacrifice, and the satisfaction of his soul. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 11 says, And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Before our Lord and Savior took his last breath, he shouted, "It is finished." That means that the contract has been fulfilled. Payment has been made in full. It is finished. You hear that? And the blood streamed down that cross, and it whispered to the ground, "It is finished." And the ground whispered to the bushes, "It is finished." And the bushes said to the trees, "It is finished." And the birds that were in those trees heard it. And that wonderful sound, they began to fly through the air singing, "It is finished. It is finished." And the clouds heard it. And they began to clap with thunder. And lightning flashed. "It is finished." And the stars heard it. And from star to star, and to galaxy to galaxy, it passed until it reached the last little star on the backside of the last galaxy. And with all he could do, he proclaimed, "It is finished." I'd love to have been in heaven to hear that. Amen. Just inside the eastern gate of glory, an angel stood. And he heard those wonderful words. And he made his way to the throne room of God and said, "Father, we've heard from earth. Jesus said, 'It is finished.'" And God said, "Let's just dust off the throne because my son's coming home." Amen. I'm telling you, listen, Jesus is alive and well. He's not in a grave. There's no grave that can hold his body down. Amen. He's seated by the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, very soon, I believe that he's coming back to take us home. And by the way, he won't be like a lamb. He won't be like a lamb being led to a slaughter. He'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen. Listen, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." By the way, he's not sending a substitute. Right. Amen. Amen. He's coming himself. And I'll be glad to see him. And whenever the voice of the archangel with the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first, your loved one can't. Well, I'd love to be at the graveyard. Amen. Wouldn't you? And man, I'm telling you, I hope I'm alive when that happens, because I just want to see that event. And then it says, "We which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Bible says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." By the way, if you're saved today, I want you to know that the graves are going to burst open. And the reason they're going to rise first is those that are alive just got a little head start. They're just going to catch up at the same time. By the way, if you're in this service this morning, you're lost. You have no hope. Listen to me. Don't think that God will continue to allow you to trample through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, forever. Every time you leave this building and you're lost, you trample through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God will not continue to allow that to happen. And the only thing awaiting you when He comes is a blistering, burning lake of fire where there's no rest day or night. The fire will never be quenched, and the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. That's why we plead with you to be saved. But I've got good news for you. God, in His love and His mercy, has swung wide the gate of salvation and invites all. Somebody says, what's that word mean in the Greek? It means all. Well, what about the Hebrew? It means all. For all can come to Him. I've heard people say, well, you just don't know what I've done. I said, bless God, I'm glad you don't know what I've done. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And if the Apostle Paul can turn and get saved, bless God, you can. He invites all, no matter who you are, to come. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, I just went through and showed you exactly what Jesus did. He did all He did. He died for you. Won't you consider living for Him? Let's bow our heads. Musician, come in. Brother Billy, you come. I've tried to this morning to explain to you heaven's view of Calvary. I wish I could have done better and made it more real, more alive, to show you exactly what Jesus did for you. You may be living for Him today and been taking everything lightly. But when I begin to look at everything He did for me, how can I not live for Him? I'd love to hear Him say one day, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But if the truth is be known, there's some here that may hear the words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. As we open this invitation this morning, and we sing this song of invitation, will you come and to the front? The pastor's right here. And if you're lost, there'll be somebody here to meet you, pray with you, show you the way, the plan of salvation. Christian, through the blood that was shed on that cross, and the blood that He shed prior to the cross, that precious blood was shed for each one of us. Let's determine in our hearts that we're going to do everything we can until Jesus comes. We're going to be a faithful witness and witness for Him and live for Him. Father, we do thank You, and we ask that You bless this invitation, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Billy.